Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and tried to give a little bit of a theme here this morning in the music, leading into the message today. The words of those songs, holy, 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 and living for Jesus, that's what kind of the message is all about today. You know, recently I was in my office, and I don't remember exactly how it happened. I think maybe it was my wife. Someone came across an old, kind of like a yearbook. It was actually memories that were made off of a reunion that had taken place. And in this reunion book that they compiled together is one of my school. And I went to the same school from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade, same Christian school. And went all the way through. My dad was the principal. My mom was the teacher. I got away with nothing. And from kindergarten all the way through. But they compiled all these pictures. And we started looking through those pictures, and it was really amazing to me as I look back at some of the pictures they had of me from the time that I was 5 and 6 and 7 to those horrible basketball uniforms back in the early 90s that I wore, and all of those things, all those pictures. It was interesting to me because I looked at that, I began to see different ones of my boys as I looked at myself. Now, out of all the boys I've got, and I got 7, you know, it's amazing the variety that you have. I had somebody tell me once, he said, you know, all your kids don't look alike. In fact, some of them look foreign. And I kind of know what he means. You know, there are some I would not put them together and say, those two are brothers just by looks. And yet in this book, in this yearbook, so to speak, that I had, I saw different ones. I saw, hey, that looks like Sammy. And that looks like Asa. Now, Sammy and Asa don't look alike at all. But somehow that looks like Asa, and somehow that looks like Sammy, and it was, they both kind of look like their dad. We're familiar with phrases and words. We know it in looks as well as oftentimes in actions and attributes, like father, like son. We hear those things, we know those words, and those are things that touch us. But you know, we look in the Word of God today, and what we find is for you and I, it's to be like father, like child. We serve a holy God. And yet this perfectly holy, almighty God came to earth, gave His life to save a sinner like me. And in saving me, I've been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, brought into His family. And now He's my Father. And with Him as my Father, that is now my new nature, my spirit within me. And I, in this passage, find, in fact, he even uses the words of verse 14, as obedient children. He says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You and I, as children of God, if you know him as your Savior, you know what? In one sense, you are holy because you're in Christ. And so your standing is holy. When God looks at you, he sees Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth. But for you and I, our practice and the things that we do on a daily basis are now to reflect that holy nature which we've been given, and we are to live a holy life. Let's pause for a moment today, and we're going to start with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to understand this important truth and teaching that we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, even some of the things we've already shared today, Lord, it just rejoices our heart to know that you, the God of the universe, would be our Father. That we could have that relationship. And Lord, it's all by your grace. It's not something that we earned. It's not something we deserve. But Lord, you gave it to us through Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that today. And Lord, now as your children, it's our delight. Lord, let it be our ambition to reflect you. To be more and more like our Father. Lord, we know that we can't be omniscient. We can't be omnipotent. But Lord, we can reflect your moral attributes. Lord, we can be loving and merciful. And Father, you've called us to be holy. Oh Lord, today I pray you put in our hearts a desire as your children. Give us a desire that results in a pursuit of holiness. You've called us to a holy life. Lord, let us live it by your grace, for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So look in this passage. The first thing I'd have you to note again is that call. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As he which hath called you is holy. You know, it's a rare thing in this day and age to hear much about holiness. but we're called to it. Remember, as a young boy, I was brought to read the classics. And when I was going through school and literature, we had to read those classics. One of the classics that we read was called The Last of the Mohicans. And in reading that novel, it was one that I really enjoyed. Of course, it was a war. It was based on things that transpired in the French and Indian War. It was a fictional novel by nature. And The Last of the Mohicans, it portrayed and tried to bring out what it was like for the remnants of a tribe of Native Americans where there was only two left. A father who had been the chief and his son. The rest had been destroyed in that war. And as a result, there was just the two. The last of the Mohicans, the last to carry that name, the last that would live that life that the Mohicans and their culture that they had had. You know, it's interesting, in a lot of ways today, churches and preachers who teach the whole counsel of God are likewise becoming more and more rare. We were just discussing last week in Sunday school, and someone shared, said, you know, we came from a church, they didn't preach hell anymore. It was in their doctrine, but they didn't preach it. The Bible says preach the whole counsel of God. You know, you ought to hear from time to time about hell. It's not something that you ought to necessarily hear about every single week, but it's there. And it's prevalent, and it's important. But you know, so also are themes like repentance. Very rare to hear a message today on what repentance is. It's very rare today to hear a message on holiness. And why is that? Well, I think that holiness and the demand for holy living often conjures up images of old-time Puritans and witch hunts and harsh legalism. Some think of holiness as something unattainable. Others think of holiness as just for a select few saints, but with little bearing on the life of 21st century American Christians. And a lot of those ideas come from the fact that very few are preaching and teaching on what holiness is, and even fewer are calling believers to live a life of true Christ-honoring holiness. But the Word of God is clear. Holiness is vital, and living a holy life should be our pursuit. We can find throughout Scripture this call repeated. You can find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, to the child of God, follow peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You can find in the book of 1 John 1 and verses 6 and 7, though it doesn't use the term holy, it speaks of holiness in chapter 1. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can find the words in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, this holiness affects our prayer life, where it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. That is, they should be involved in holy works without wrath and doubting. Again, we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where the question is asked, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So all through the Word of God, we find this call to Christians to lead a holy life. We find here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he starts this section with the words, wherefore. And we see this call here before us. Last week we looked at verses 3 through 9, and we can really kind of gather up all that he is saying leads us to the conclusion that we ought to lead a holy life. Notice in these verses, in verses 3 and following, we talked there about our wonderful living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw there that we've been begotten again, we have a new birth, and that we have in heaven right now today an inheritance incorruptible that cannot fade away. It's not defiled, cannot be defiled, reserved in heaven for you, and we ourselves are kept by the power of God. And so in light of all of these things, what a wonderful truth that is. Those doctrines aren't there just to fill up our minds, but as we understand them and appreciate them, it leads us to a holy life. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. He goes on to say, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. What he's saying is this. You've seen what God has done. You've seen how you've been saved. You've seen how you've been born again. Now let your practice match your position. You know, if I was growing up around my dad, there was a way that people expected me to behave because of who my dad was. I wanted to please my dad. So it is for you and I, knowing who our Father is, that our lives ought to flow out with obedient response and live a holy life. So we consider the call. Second thing I'd have you to consider in this passage is the cleanness. When we speak of holiness, what are we talking about? Really, there's two aspects of holiness. And the first one speaks of purity. It speaks of being cleansed from sin. It speaks of clean living, not living in sin. Notice in this passage, in verse number 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Let's define just a few terms. Lust there speaks of strong desire or longing, particularly an inordinate desire or appetite. We're told in Scripture the lust of the flesh, those cravings of our body to satisfy an appetite outside the bounds of God's divine will. Whether it is something like sex outside the marriage of a man and a woman, that is a fleshly lust. Whether it is to fill a craving and become a glutton, that is a fleshly lust. Those things that are body desires that God would not have us to do, those are lusts of the flesh. We're also warned about lust of the eyes. That speaks of a discontentment of the things that God has given me. And to look out and to think, you know what, if I had that, my life would be better. If I possessed this, well, then I'd be more godly, or God would look upon me more. God's blessing me if I have more in my bank account. That is the lust of the eyes. It's discontentment. It is not living according to God's standards. Furthermore, we're warned about youthful lust, immature desires, lacking in wisdom, fleshly lust, that which the sinful nature within us longs for, former lusts. Those cravings and longings of an unregenerate, unsaved heart. You know, there are things that our lost world longs for. But as a child of God, if you know the Lord is your Savior, with that new nature within you, you don't long for anymore. Those are the former lusts. Look at what it says in verse 14. Don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. As speaking of in your ignorance speaks about the lack of understanding, the understanding that comes with salvation. Now that you've been saved, now you know better. Now that you've been saved, now you have an understanding of why the things that God has set down in His Word make sense. Now you know more clearly right from wrong. Furthermore, he says, don't fashion yourselves. The word fashion is the same one that's used in Romans chapter 12, where it says, be not conformed to this world. It says, don't be fashioning. Don't wear the things that this world wears in the sense of their activities and their plans and their purposes. Don't fashion your life by lust. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at what we're told there in verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. Here's what it says. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There we have again that repeated exhortation. But notice how he starts it. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. He says, as foreigners and as somebody just passing through, abstain from fleshly lusts. Here's what he's telling us. Look, you and I know this. We know when somebody's vacationing, right? Especially when they're a foreigner. They come in and they talk different. And somebody comes in, they're a foreigner, and they drive different. You know what I mean? And somebody comes in and they're a foreigner. You can tell when somebody is foreign. They're different from their surroundings. So it is for you and I. When we know Jesus as our Savior, we're strangers and foreigners in this world. And by the way, the world ought to see in us and they ought to say, you know what? They talk different. And they drive different. And they live different. They ought to see that in us. They ought to see that in us. It's what it's calling us to. As strangers and pilgrims. In many lives, one commentator has said, this lust is the determining and formative force. everything is made to bow to it. So what do I want? Give me what I want. I'm going to follow what I want. I'm going to labor for what I want. All the affairs of life are fashioned by it. It occupies the throne and molds all life's concerns into its own accord. But again, we read the words in 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy, depart from evil. As we're exhorted in 1 Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance, all manifestations of evil. Don't let your life go that direction. One of the most powerful passages in Scripture is John chapter 11, where Jesus there stood at the tomb of Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days. And as he stood there at the tomb of Lazarus, he told him to remove the stone. And of course they said, but Master, he's been dead for 4 days, now he stinks. And Jesus said, look, believe me. Didn't I tell you that if you would believe me, that you would see the Son of God glorified? And so they removed the stone. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus walked out of that tomb and he was in those grave clothes they bound him in those days. And here's what Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He's alive now. He doesn't wear the grave clothes. You know what? I'm sure that you wouldn't find Lazarus the week later putting those grave clothes back on. He's not going to wear those grave clothes around town anymore. He's not going to do that. Why? Because he's alive. So it is for you and I. Don't put back on the grave clothes. Don't go back to living like you would if you didn't know Jesus as your Savior. As He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy, the Bible tells us. It speaks of a cleanness. It's interesting in the Word of God how important this cleanness is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, if we're not living a clean life, we won't be used by God. I want to be used by God for His kingdom, for His glory. But if I'm living in sin, it's not going to happen. The Word of God tells in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, if that cleansing takes place, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or suitable for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. What's he talking about there? Well, let me give you an illustration of what happens in my house. My boys like the backyard. I've told people before and I'll tell you again. My family is the enemy of glass and of grass. If there's glass, it's going to get broken. If there's grass, it's going to disappear, all right? And my boys go in the backyard, and they dig, and they've got their diggers, and they just get filthy. And they'll walk in, and right inside the back door is our kitchen. And they walk in the back door, and their mama's making something. And they look over, and they know this. If I help mama with making something, then I get to have a piece of here and there. You know what I'm talking about? And if she's making cookies or whatever, hey, there's some goodies in there. Plus, they like to help mama. So they'll come in from the backyard and they'll say, can I help? She says, you got to get cleaned up first. Let me help you. And by the way, that's the wonderful thing about it. If we have that desire to be used by God and we want Him to cleanse us, He will. Just as my wife taking that little boy into the bathroom and scrubbing out those fingernails and washing those hands, He wants to use us. And He'll clean up our lives if we'll give ourselves to Him for that purpose. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice the cleanness. Notice the second thing. The word holy speaks not only of a cleanness, but it also speaks of a consecration. It speaks of a consecration. In the Word of God, you'll find in the Old Testament, it's interesting, that all the references of what went on in that tabernacle. And when they describe the way that the tabernacle was to be put together, they talked about holy oil, and holy garments, and a holy place, and holy crowns, and so on. Well, how can oil be holy? I mean, can oil be unholy in the sense of being sinful? Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. When it speaks of holy oil, it's talking about an oil that's been dedicated and consecrated and given over to the Lord completely. Holy oil is one that belongs to Him and is used in worship of Him alone. When we are called to holiness, it is a call to you and I to not yield ourselves any longer to anything else, but to give ourselves wholly to the Lord, to say to Him, here am I. I'm at your disposal. I belong to you. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to this world. I'm yours. It speaks of consecration. Someone has defined holiness as being set apart from evil and set apart unto God. And that's an important understanding, that it's not, holiness is not just, okay, I'm not going to do those things anymore. You're still unholy unless you've come and brought yourself and placed yourself on that altar before God and said, Lord, I'm yours. It's then when that sin's been dealt with and I place myself there before God, now I can live that holy life. Listen to it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and yield your members. It's talking about your hands, your fingers, your eyes, your mind, your tongue. Yield all of that to God. You say to that old nature within you, and you say to the world around you, and you say to that sinful impulse when it comes, I'm not going to let my voice be used for sin any longer. My tongue and my vocal cords belong to God. And I'm not going to let my mind think on those things any longer. My mind belongs to God. I'm going to yield it wholly to Him and not to anything else. That's holiness in the sense of consecration. I belong to the King. I was teaching in Illinois, the Christian school. One of my responsibilities was the PE class for the boys. And we did PE class, and the fun thing about being PE coach, I got to establish the curriculum, and so if we did sports, it was the ones that I liked, you know? We didn't do the volleyball, and we didn't do golfing, sorry for the golfers that are here. I didn't do those sorts of things. So when we got out there, we played basketball and football and baseball, only none of us could hit baseball, so it always resorted to softball, all right? And so we get out there and we play softball. But I'm telling you, when you bring this class out there, you have some athletic guys, and you have some guys that never thrown a ball before in their life. And so they would come and they wouldn't even have a glove. And so through the years, I compiled a big bag of softball gloves. And so I'd take that big bag out anytime it was time for PE, and we'd get down there in the softball field, and as they would get out there, they'd go and they'd start picking out their gloves. But there was one glove that they knew they didn't have any business having on. That was my glove. It belonged to me. And as soon as I came down, if I saw someone else wearing, I said, no, sir, hand it over, that's my glove. You know what? That's the sense of holiness being consecrated to God. Is saying, I'm not going to yield myself to be worn and used by this world or by my sin nature or by the devil any longer. I'm going to yield myself to God for His use and for His alone. Set apart unto God. So we see holiness, it speaks of cleanness, and it speaks of consecration. But notice in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, because we can't miss this, we notice the comprehensive call. Look at what it says. It says, but as He which hath called you is holy, verse 15, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. Now, first of all, that word conversation, when we use it today, we're speaking about, you know, when we get together after the service and we have a conversation. We carry out some talking. I talk, you talk, that's a conversation. That's not the sense of this word in the King James. In old times, that word meant your behavior or your conduct. And so what it's saying is all manner of conduct and all of your behavior and all that you do, be holy. Comprehensive. Boy, talk about it. In all things. This passage here, we're going to see it speaks of a holiness that's inside and out. And by the way, that's the order from which a holy life flows. It goes from inside out. If your outside is holy, but your inside is not, what you are is not holy at all, but a Pharisee. Note the phrase here, be holy. Not just do holy things, but be holy. He begins this discourse back in verse 13, and we notice what he talks about to begin with when he talks about holiness. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. The first place that he goes to talk about holiness is our thinking. He goes to our minds. What's on your mind? What's been on your mind this week? This is a real battleground for you and me. It's a real battleground in the world in which we live. And why has America gotten to the place that it is? Why is it so pagan? Well, it's because the minds of our youth have been corrupted. They're corrupted by the media. They're corrupted by a lot of the philosophies and public education, particularly the public university. Their minds are being corrupted, and that's why they have such an unholy lifestyle. Of course, it's much broader than just those things. We we realize that we struggle today because there's so much that affects us. The media, the world's music, friends that we may surround ourselves with, the advertisements, all these things come and want to affect our mind in an unholy way. Reminded in the Word of God, as man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're not thinking in a holy manner, you will not live a holy life. The Word of God says, therefore, to keep your heart or guard it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Flowing forth from how you think within is how your life is going to come out. We're told here in this verse, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? How do I gird up the loins of my mind? I didn't know my mind had loins, you know? Well, this is what it means. It's a picture. Again, it's not something that we see today, but in that day, men, of course, wore those long kind of robes that would go down close to the ground. There were times where they needed to be able to move very quickly. Even to this day, there are times where you and I will need to move faster, even if we're not dressed for it, and we'll pick up the pace. But of course, in that day, if they continued wearing those long robes and they tried to run or move swiftly, then it's very possible they would trip. Their robes would become entangled. And so what they would do is they would take the bottoms of those robes, they'd pick them up, and they'd stick them into their belt. And they wore underneath those things kind of like a shorts-pants combination sort of thing, is my understanding. And so don't worry, they weren't becoming greatly immodest by doing this. But that was the picture. They would take up those robes and they would tuck it into their belts. And that's the idea here. Gird up the loins of your mind is to pull in those loose ends. To grab hold of those things that trip you up and get to the place where you can be swift in your thinking. He mentions here the word sober, be serious. That word's tied in elsewhere in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And here's the thing, those who haven't girded up the loins of their mind, those who haven't taken hold of those loose thoughts and brought them in, all right, you are set up for a fall because you're not prepared for the adversary's attack. You need to take hold of your thoughts. We're told in the Word of God in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 that there are certain things that as a child of God we are to think on. You see, it's not merely that we stop thinking the wrong thoughts, but that we replace them with the right thoughts. In the Word of God, in Psalm 1, in Joshua 1, where is the blessedness, where is the blessed life spring from? It comes from those who know the Word and who meditate on it. Psalm 1 and verse 1, bless the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And hear it, in his law doth he meditate day and night. His thinking is constantly on the things of God. It says, that man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a wonderful promise. But it comes through the mind. Again, the Word of God tells in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's telling us we need in our mind and in our thoughts to consecrate ourselves there to God. Not just to say, I'm not going to think about those wrong things, but to come now to say, I'm going to think more about God. I'm going to think more about Christ. I'm going to think more about what's right. I'm going to ponder more of His Word. I'm going to dedicate my mind and my thoughts to God. Again, until we get to that place, we're not going to live a holy life. Remember, God sees the heart. He's not impressed by an outward facade. He knows what's inside the book as well as being able to see the cover of the book. He knows us. What about our thought life today? Holy thinking, is it part of your life? We notice again in this passage that holy thinking leads to holy living. Again, it says, in all manner of conversation. That does speak of our living. Again, the comprehensiveness of that statement, we see that there. All manner of conversation, all manner of conduct, holy with what we do with our money, holy in what we pursue for entertainment, holy in what we do with our time, holy in our appearance, holy in our work, holy in our homes, holy in all manner of conduct. It's all inclusive. Whatever I do is to be pure and honoring to God. And if it's not pure, and if it's not honoring to God, I ought not to be doing it. What's that going to look like? What's that going to look like? I'll tell you, simple. It looks like Christ. It looks like Christ. If all of this thought of holiness conjures up images of coldness and distance and judgmental snobbery and living like a monk, alter your perceptions of what holiness is, because that's not holiness at all. Holiness, and it's exemplified in Jesus Christ. He's our great example. Again, we notice these words, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. As Jesus was holy, and He was called the Holy One, He was prophesied to be the Holy One. Psalm tells us, it says, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus is holy. The Spirit is holy. He's the one that indwells us. And our Father is holy. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. We often view holiness and righteousness as extremes and the opposite perspective from mercy and grace and love. You think if I'm holy, man, I'm not going to have room in my heart to forgive this person over there. That's not holiness. That's untrue. Holiness and righteousness without mercy and love is unholy. That's the pitfall of the Pharisee. They cleaned up, they thought, their life, but they didn't have mercy, and the Lord Jesus Christ told them that they needed to repent, that there was woe upon them for doing such. On the other hand, hear it, mercy and love without holiness is void of love for God. It's putting people before our holy God. Holiness and love and mercy meet in Jesus Christ. So the holy life could be defined by Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Did you hear it there? There's that purging. He says, I am crucified with Christ. There's that consecration. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see the holiness flowing through Him summed up in that one verse. We look at all these things today. We think, okay, I hear these things. There's a part of me that likes to ask the question, why? Well, can you get to heaven as a child of God without living a holy life? Yes. We don't get to heaven because of the things that we do. We realize that. We're saved by grace through faith. So you say, well, then why should I live a holy life? Well, let me tell you what we see in the Word of God here that points to us and why we would live a holy life. Here's the things we need to understand. First of all, notice in these catalysts, and I'm going to give you today, I'm going to give you five catalysts. All right? Five catalysts. The first one in this passage is this. Again, we started with this. The first one is in that phrase, verse number 14, as obedient children. This is where holiness springs from. It springs from a changed heart and an obedient spirit. Can I say today that if there's not an impulse within you to holiness, you're probably not saved? Because if you're a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and He's grieved by sin. There's that inability to be happy unless you're living a holy life. That Holy Spirit calls us to it as obedient children. The child's ambition is always to please their father. The obedient child of God just wants to please his father and pursues holiness. That's the first catalyst. Say, I'm a child of God. He's given me this new nature, this new relationship, and it's that relationship that compels me to pursue this. Notice the second thing in this passage. What's a catalyst to holiness in our life? That new relationship, so also is this catalyst, the Word of God. Look at what it tells us in verse number 16. Look at what the Apostle Peter takes his readers to. He takes them to the Word of God. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That second catalyst here that leads me to a holy life is the Word of God. The more I'm in the Word of God, and the more the Word of God is in me, the more my life will be purified and will pursue those holy things. What are we told in Psalm 119? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. God's word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The word of God is a catalyst unto a holy life. Remember the words of Christ. He told us in John 15, He said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And that whole passage again deals with relationship in the Word of God. Here's another catalyst unto holiness we find in this passage, and that is our future. Again, verse number 13, look at what he turns us to in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope." Hope always speaks of a confident expectation. Hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christ's return. He's talking about Christ's appearing. In fact, he goes on in verse number 17. Here's what he says. We haven't read these verses yet, but notice, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." Now he's drawing us to the future again as well. He's saying Christ is going to come back and your works are going to be judged. We know that. That's taught elsewhere. We know about it in the book of 1 Corinthians where it tells us we shall all stand. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. We shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. The Bible says that our works will be tried and those works will be put to the flame. And those things that were eternal, those things that in nature were gold and silver and precious stones, they endure. And we're rewarded for those things. For those things that were temporal minded and those things that had no eternal impact, those things that were carried out with the wrong motivation, all those things burn up. He turns him to the future. And by the way, this is what we see elsewhere in the Word of God. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Listen to it. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." He talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then listen immediately what he follows that up with. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." What's a catalyst to a holy life? In fact, I could be in the presence of Jesus at any moment now. I could see Jesus in the clouds today. I could die and be in His presence in heaven today. I could be with Jesus Christ. And that's something that ought to purify us. We're told, we saw earlier this year, how that you and I, as part of the child of God, we're that bride of Christ. And that bride in the New Testament times, boy, they waited with anticipation to hear the bridegroom's voice and to see Him coming. Boy, what a picture that is for you and I. We ought to have that love and that hopefulness and that anticipation. Jesus is coming back. I want to be ready to meet Him. That's another catalyst to holiness. We find it in the Apostle Paul's life. He says, "Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-controlled. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He looks at the Olympic runners. He looks at the Olympic athletes and he says, look at all that they do to their bodies to bring themselves into subjection and to get themselves to be able to perform at a certain level. He says, so it is for you and I. But we don't do it because of a temporal crown. We do it for something that's going to last into eternity. He says, as a result, he says, I keep under my body, I bring those lusts and those desires into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved at that judgment seat of Christ. There's a fourth catalyst, and that's this, the love of God. Again, we notice in the words in verse 17, if ye call on the Father. What is the method to holiness? What do I need to do more in order to live a holy life? Love God. Love Christ. There's no other way to get there. It's love Him more. Love Him more day by day. Lord, You gave Your life for me. You're the good shepherd. You lead me along. You love me. You made me. You fashioned me. You've got a purpose for me. You're preparing a mansion for me. There's an inheritance there for me that is reserved with my name on it. Oh, how You love me. I love You, Father. I love You, Lord Jesus. I want to serve You. That love for God is what carries us to holiness. You see, if I love my wife, I don't call her Becky because she doesn't like it. That's something I had to purify out of what I called her. She wants to be called Rebecca. so I purify my language. If I love my wife, there are certain things that I don't do because I know they're pet peeves. My wife hates certain things if I were to do it to her. She's told me before, Jared, don't tickle me. I hate that. If you do that, I'm going to get upset. Well, what keeps me from doing it? In spite of the mischievous nature that I have within me, it's love. I want to please my wife. When I love someone, I make choices and I take great pleasure in bringing pleasure to them. And that's how it is with living a holy life. I'm pleased to please my Father. One of my sweetest memories before I came here was the send-off service in my home church in Illinois. My father got up and he spoke of me and his pride for me. And how happy he was with me as a son. And you know what that did for me? Oh, I was so excited about that. That meant so much to me. To know that I had pleased my Father. How much more so my Heavenly Father? I want to please Him. Lord, I'm struggling in my thought life. Lord, I want to please You. Help me get rid of this thought. Lord, I'm struggling with my anger. Lord, I don't want to struggle with that anymore. Lord, get rid of this. Lord, You know I've got this addiction. I've got this habit. I've got this thing that I do. And Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. Please help me. Oh, how that blesses our Father's heart. And He says, I've given you the Holy Spirit of God. Puts His arm around and says, child, let's walk through this together. Let's get out of this. Let me help you. Love your God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's love that motivates holiness. The two aren't separate. The two work hand in hand. You can't be holy unless you're going to love Jesus Christ supremely. One final thought here. One final catalyst. It's in the end of verse 16. Again, the Lord said, for I am holy. That catalyst for a holy life is in seeing God for who He is. You come to Job's life and it's amazing. Job starts out the book and he's receiving high commendations and the Lord says, there's no man like him in all the earth. Job still had some impurities he wasn't even aware of in his own life. He went through that great trial of affliction. And that trial brought forth those impurities to the surface. But then you find four consecutive chapters where Job sees God. Not with his physical eye, but finally sees God for who He is. God's awesomeness, His sovereignty, His omniscience, His omnipotence. And here's what Job says. He says, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. That thing that brought him to repentance and to a greater holiness in his own personal walk was he saw God. You know, the same thing that we see in Isaiah's life, Isaiah chapter 6. Up to that point, he could look at others and he could see all the sinfulness around him. And you and I can get to that place. We live in a sinful world and we look at society and we say, boy, they've got their problems and what's wrong with them over here? But Isaiah said in that passage in Isaiah 6:1 that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he heard those angels crying, holy, holy, holy. What was the response of Isaiah in seeing God? It wasn't, oh, how awful wicked are these people over there, and oh, how terrible is this sinner over there. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Then we find that angel flying and cleansing Isaiah and bringing him to that place and point of consecration as well, to where then Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Why live a holy life? Christian friend today, because you're a child of God. It's your nature. It's who your Father is. It's what pleases Him. Why live a holy life? Well, because the Word of God helps us and teaches us and it guides us, and that's what will come of it, a holy life. Why live a holy life? Because the future. Hey, Jesus could come back today. You could die today. You could see Him. What's going to matter then? Why live a holy life? Because you love Jesus. Why live a holy life? Because you've seen the Lord as He truly is. Today, as we look into this passage, all of us have a journey that we are on as Christians. Everyone who knows the Lord, the Bible says that we walk, we run a race. Sometimes we need those reminders. How are we running? I'd ask, as I started out by saying each of my sons, though unique themselves, they all had a reflection of their Father in them. And all of us are unique individuals, but all of us in that holiness, we should reflect it. Our practice ought to match our position. The things we do ought to reflect who we are. As a child of God, He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, thankful for this opportunity to look into Your Word. And Lord, we realize today that none of us are sufficient for any of these things on our own. And Lord, I hope that I have not given that impression. Lord, we realize it's only the work of the Holy Spirit applying Your Word in our lives and leading us that we could ever hope to grow in grace and knowledge of Thee and to live a holy life. Lord, it's only by You, only by Your grace, only through the Spirit. Lord, we want that though. Lord, You know and You've given each of us a will, a choice. Lord, so often our choices are what take us away from You. We choose other things over You. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. Lord, start in our minds. Purify our thoughts. Search us today and know our hearts and try our thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in that way everlasting. Lord, start right there. Lord, let us gird up the loins of our minds. Lord, help us to take hold of those loose thoughts. Lord, let us bring every thought, as we're told in Scripture, to captivity and obedience to Christ. Let us meditate more on Your Word. Let us think more of Christ. Lord, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're Your children. We live in an unholy world. Father, give us the grace to live a holy life. In this invitation, Father, I pray that Your will would be accomplished. I don't know who in our midst today does not know You as Savior. Lord, the message today did not regard salvation. But Lord, maybe You've been working on a heart already. Father, would You call them to Yourself today to know Jesus as Savior, have eternal life? Lord, I don't know today which child of God may be struggling with these things. Lord, maybe most of us. Father, I pray that You just touch a heart. Give us that impulse, that pursuit of a holy life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.